Amen, amen. You can have a seat. I'm excited to continue our summer in Proverbs. Love hearing everybody sing. That was amazing. Chassie and Ryan, band, thank you so much. That was encouraging. Christ Alone is a special song for us. And so I almost get emotional every time we sing it. One day I'll put it into a sermon. But that was our wedding song, but also became very special to us during the birth of our first child. It was super complicated. And so when she had her first breath, it was a really big deal. So I'm not going to tell that story tonight, but it always stirs my heart when I think about God's provision in that way for us and for our family. This summer we've been preaching through Proverbs. We try to break up the different literature we preach through throughout the year. The Bible is made up of 66 different books, and all of those have a different genre. Some of those are letters, some of them are songs, poetry, wisdom, all kind of different types of literature. And in the summer, we try to do something a little different. So last year, we did Summer in the Psalms and looked at the wisdom and all the different type of emotions and the range of teaching you find in the Psalms. In the summer, we've done that in the Proverbs. Just the wisdom that we can glean from this book. Obviously, anytime in the summer, there's about 8 weeks or so that we're doing a series, you're not going to preach through an entire book the size of Psalms or Proverbs. So we do kind of a selection of maybe a specific chapter, or in this case, mostly this summer, been a specific topic. So the back half of this series has been all about how we find wisdom in specific areas of our life. Jared did a great job last week talking about wisdom we find in work and how we approach that correctly. This week, we're going to talk about wise words, like what is wisdom like in our speech. And next week actually is the end of the series, and we'll kind of wrap up in kind of a summary of wise living. And then we'll move on into something different in August, which is crazy to think about because that means that summer is coming to an end. And I know we all want to cry a little about that on the inside. Depending on your stage in life, that means either your kids are going back to school, that means you may be going back to school, or that means nothing in your life changes except the temperature because you're past all that. But either way, summer is usually a fun time for most of us. And so we know it's coming to an end, but I'm excited about the fall and a lot of things we have going on. I know in the summer we have different people in and out. I know some people in the room. I don't always know all the people in the room, but I feel pretty safe about this. Let me ask a question and just think. You may want to raise your hand if you'd like, but just think about this. How many of you would say that you've grown up in a world where smartphones have always existed? Like you cannot remember a time when smartphones were not. Just think about that to yourself. To some of you, you can vividly remember a time when smartphones were not. But for a lot of us, like you grew up in this digital age where it's just we all had a smartphone. The iPhone was released in 2007, which is crazy that it's been that long. But it really changed everything. We really haven't looked back since. But it's kind of interesting, actually. I don't know if you've seen this in your circles, but a lot of my friends and people I know are kind of pushing back against this, like, technology, like, has this grip on your heart and your life. And, like, I don't need that. And so have friends not just like stepping away from like social media or trying to like, you know, limit screen time, but like literally going back to a device that you may have heard of. It's called a flip phone. Okay, this is what predated the iPhone. And it's funny, I actually have a friend who was talking about this recently, and he came to visit us here in Atlanta with a group of other ministry leaders, and we're going to go to a Braves game. He hadn't been to Atlanta in a while, but he's from Georgia. And then I realized, I was like, when he got here, that he had a flip phone. And I was like, how did you get here? Like, I don't, like, how does this work? I don't even understand. And I think he literally, I mean, this has taken me way back. He had to print directions. And I was like, you can do that still. Okay, interesting. And I was like, so what happened if you get lost? Like, what happens if you don't, like, what if there's traffic and nobody can tell you to go a different direction? Somehow you made it here and you made it all the way back. But I'm like, man, there's just this movement of things. But it's interesting. I think people are starting to see the grip on it, that maybe some of the smartphones, some of that, you know, technology, it's not all evil, but it certainly can, you know, manipulate our hearts some. But there's a couple things I think people miss about, like, the flip phone era. Now, even before that, there's a thing called the bag phone. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. Google it later. If you're not familiar with the bag phone, check it out. It's literally a phone in the bag. You're really cool if you had one. All right, but flip phone has like two features that people love and miss, okay? One of those is like when you close it, you don't just close, you can close it, but you do it with style. You can like slam it. And so people really miss it when you want to hang up on someone. Because if you're angry now, you like just mash a button. Like that just doesn't have the dramatic effect of like fine, I'll talk to you later, you know, or however you might hang up on someone, you know. But the flip phone is like dramatic. Everybody knows, like, oof, you know, it's like a slam. It's like this loud clap, and it's just like you feel vindicated. You're like, oh, yeah, shh, and you can just really cut someone off. You can't do that anymore because you matched, you are, like, you might break your phone, right? So be careful. So the flip phone, like the slam, was great. But that has another great feature. When you would text, it was actually a text called T9 text. You had to know the numbers, and you push the number like 3 times to get to the letter that associated with that number. And it's totally different than like having a keyboard. But there was a cool feature. When you would do that, you could actually end the text before it went through. And so if you like typed in halfway through, or if you like were sending it to the wrong person, the person you were talking about, and you actually meant it to your friend, but you sent it to them, or, you know, just assuming that maybe that hypothetically could happen to someone, or like you type the wrong word and it's this really awkward, like, which it wouldn't have auto-corrected, it would just be you typing the wrong thing, but you could hit end real fast, and it could like cancel, and you're like, it didn't go through. But now, like, it's done. Like, you sent it. You can edit text, but, you know, you can still kind of see what's going on there. That feature is probably one people miss the most, and that reminds me of like what we're talking about tonight with our speech. Because there's times you've probably said something before in the heat of a moment, or just talking, or you let a joke, or like what, like just subconsciously something slipped out, and you're like, you wish you could just like grab that thing, you know, and like just cancel, like pull that word, but like it's out there. And it's usually like an argument. Sometimes it's with friends, you know, whatever, and you slip up, and you're like, oh, so that's how you really feel. Or that's what you really think about this outfit or this person or whatever. Or for us, sometimes it happens like, again, hypothetically, I've just heard, maybe like in a spouse relationship. You say something, heat of the moment, you're like, I just wish I could grab that back, but I cannot. And now it's out there. And we've probably all felt that before, whether that be in a text you've sent or a conversation you've had, you've wished you could like take this word back. But that's why speech is such a big deal, because once it's out there, it's out there. You've probably heard this before. Like with parents talking about it with their kids, they explain speech is like toothpaste. And once you squeeze that toothpaste out, maybe you've like had a youth pastor make you do this before, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Like you can try, like it's like a fun game, but like it's not going back in because it's out. That is a picture of like what it is with our speech. Now that doesn't mean we can't find reconciliation and forgiveness. Obviously we're preaching grace and we totally understand that. But what's said has been said. And usually we've opened the door and we've stepped into, man, like, did I really just say that? Did that come out? Or for guys, a lot of times what happens is we dig a bigger hole. Like we say something and you're like, oh no, this is what I, and it's just like, just stop. And like at every phrase, it just like, okay, this is just getting worse. It's spiraling out of control and I don't know what's happening. That's the power of speech. And that's what I want us to think about and talk about tonight. So tonight we're going to talk about wise words. What I want us to see is how our speech can glorify God and edify others. I think the purpose, one of the purposes of speech would be to glorify God and edify others. But then we can also do the opposite. We can dishonor God and then we can tear down others. And we don't want to do that. So the title is pretty simple. It's called Wise Words. And then our text tonight is actually going to be a selection of Proverbs. We're not just going to be in one chapter or in one section of verses. We're going to be in a few different places. So I'm going to read a couple of verses just to kind of get us started in a minute. But then we'll bounce around actually several places tonight. But all the verses should be on the screen later, so it should be okay. The main idea, this is what I want us to walk away with tonight, is this. Honoring God with our speech glorifies Him and blesses others. If we practice wisdom in our speech, we're going to glorify God. And we're going to bless others. I'm going to read in Proverbs 12. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. Like I said, it will be on the screen. In Proverbs 12, I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. It gives us a good summary of like what speech can be like across the spectrum. After I read these verses, I'll pray, and then we'll start kind of walking through different parts of the scripture. Again, this is Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. It says, "Whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness speaks deceit. There's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only a moment." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we've been exploring all summer, we know that we want to find wisdom and we want to apply it to different areas of our life. Ultimately, we know that you are wisdom, that Jesus is wisdom personified. So help us see how we can apply your wisdom to our speech. Help us not to be fools in how we talk and think. Or may we be a church that has wise speech. So we edify others, we encourage others, and we're there for each other. Lord, help us to understand your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about wise speech tonight, before we jump in and see the contrast of like what wisdom in speech versus foolishness in speech can look like, I want us to start by understanding why words even matter to begin with. Like, what is the power of speech? Why would we even pick this as a topic of one of the eight things we want to discuss this summer? Why are we even talking about wise speech? So why do words even matter? And I think I'm just going to give you a couple of reasons. Again, this summer, it's not exhaustive. We're not giving you every single thing, but it's practical. We're trying to be pragmatic and clear and just give you some guiding principles that relates to wisdom in our speech. So why do words matter? I think, one, because words have power. So you can turn if you want, or you can look on the screen. I'm going to go to James 3 and just share a little bit about the power we find in our tongue and the words and how we talk to others. James 3, I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. It's a bit of a long passage, but I want you to try to listen along and just see some of the phrases that stand out as we think about the power that is in our words. James 3, starting in verse 3 through verse 12. He says, "Now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies." Just get a picture of what he's describing there, how you can move a horse. And then he says, "Consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." So you think about how a ship is guided. And in verse 5, "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. When the tongue is a fire, the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." And so we see the power on display as James talks about the tongue, why it's so important to control. Because our speech is probably an indicator, as we're getting to a minute, of our heart. And what happens as we talk, it's a guide through our life. So what's coming out of our lips is actually more important than what we're just saying. It means more to that person, to the people, and it means more to us internally. So there's power in our tongue. And you've probably experienced what James is saying here. That with the same mouth, and maybe you've had a parent say that before, a teacher or a coach or someone in your life, "Is that the same mouth you kiss your mama with? Or is that the same way, like, you speak to this person this way, but out of that same mouth you make this statement?" And we've been there before. The same mouth, like we're singing praises to God here, is that we have a harsh word for. Honestly, it doesn't take long. Literally, I could be on the drive home. Traffic in Atlanta is sanctifying. And the Lord is working something in your life. And out of the lips, you're like, "Ooh, I can't take that back. But they didn't hear me, but God did." And it's just, we're there again. So you see the power in our speech, the tongue, how it's small, but it's like that rudder that can guide a ship. And that's showing us what's happening here. So I want you to think about a time in your life when you felt the power of someone else's words. Just take a moment and think about this. This could be something hurtful that was spoken over you. This is an exercise that we could do that, apart from like a Sunday gathering, where like would be really helpful to think, you know, I've allowed this phrase to really shape how I see myself. Somebody said this to me at this age, or I remember my dad said this and it made me feel this way. And sometimes it's a lie that you've never been shaken, like you haven't been allowed yourself to shake. And so think about a time someone maybe spoke a word over you like that, that you felt the power of their words. Or maybe on the opposite, a positive. Maybe somebody said the right thing to you at the right time and it changed your life. In some cases, saved your life, stopped you from making a bad decision, pulled you out of a bad relationship. Or maybe it gave you confidence to say, like, if my dad believes in me, then maybe I can do this. Or the friend gave you the encouraging word, and it's like, well, if they think I can do it, if they're there for me, I realize I'm not alone. Because there are times when you realize that the right friend, family, or person can say either the right powerful and positive or the right hurtful word, and we allow those things to define us. So you can even think in your life, and we could really do a lot of work there in our heart and sense, like the power of speech over us. We don't have time to unpack all that tonight, but I just want you to feel the weight of words in that moment. Another thing we kind of briefly see here in James, and then we'll see in Matthew 12, you want to flip there. The second reason I think our words matter is not only are they powerful, but words reveal our heart. I think it's important to see that what we say actually comes from somewhere. So our words have power over our lives and the lives of others, but what we say actually comes from within. So we're going to read Matthew together, Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Again, it'll be on the screen. I want us to just think about the power of words and then what that says about what's going on inside of us. And this is actually the teaching of Jesus. And he says this: either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So again, he's speaking of our outward actions reveal what's going on really inside of us. And one of the ways he gets that is through our speech. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil?" So he's specifically addressing spiritual people who are trying to play an act that makes them look better than they really are. And he said, "You may be saying these things, but there's more going on inside of you." And he says this: "For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." So if you've ever said something before and been like, "I wish I could take that back," like in that conversation or whatever, with your parents or to your kids or a friend or spouse or whatever, you need to stop and say, "Why did that come out of my heart?" Because Jesus said, maybe there's something going on inside of you. He says, "A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the one day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So that sounds pretty powerful. Let me make sure you understand what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that your words save you. He's saying that your speech is an indicator of your heart. And you either have a new heart because of what Christ has done in you, and therefore you're justified in the sense that the fruit in your life reveals a change that's already happened, and that change will be seen in your speech. Or your speech is showing a change that needs to happen in your heart. And so if you're condemned, it's not because you have a bad mouth. It's because your bad mouth is an indicator of a bad heart. And that's what the connection he's making. So our words actually reveal our heart. So ask yourself this question then. What does your speech say about your heart? So we aren't condemned by our words necessarily. We're condemned by our hearts, whether or not they've been made new in Christ. So what do your words say about your heart? If you're working backwards from your speech, does that reveal something that's going on that says, man, maybe there is the change even in my heart because I keep speaking this way to a certain person or people or whatever? I think our speech can be an indicator. So it's more like, think about your car. For some of you, maybe pay more attention to this part, but there's like a dashboard in there, and there's like signs and symbols, and like if things are flashing, you should probably tell someone, okay? If you start to hear clanking noises and things grinding, you're like, hey, this oil chain's been on for like 70,000 miles, you know, or like, hey, this thing says check engine. I didn't think it was that big a deal. The car was running. You tell your dad, he's like, well, how long has the light been on? I don't know, 3 years. And he's like, what? Are you kidding me? And so the dashboard really is just revealing a bigger problem, right? But a lot of times we focus on the dashboard. That's our speech. Our speech is an indicator of a bigger problem going on in our heart. And so there are a lot of dashboards in our life, and the more you learn yourself, the more you're aware of those things. And you're saying, let me do a quick check on the dashboard. And if this light's blinking, that means something else is going on inside of me. So, for example, sometimes when you think about what's revealing your heart, it could be you have a problem with that specific person. It could be a situation like maybe you only speak this way towards your father or your spouse or this coworker or whatever. Or there might be some bitterness in your heart that doesn't come out toward anyone else but toward that person. And so that starts to be an indicator of what's really going on. For some of us, it's like always the speech, which speaks to a bigger problem, that there's probably a bigger problem in your heart if you're always talking this way, thinking this way, and it's coming out. For me, also an indicator, like I'm seriously a walking Snickers commercial. Like if I can feel, this is an indicator for me, like if I feel quickly like offended or sharp, like it usually takes me a lot to get over the top, like especially I'm out and about with you guys. But like if I get irritated quickly, I either need a nap or a snack, usually. And like sometimes Danielle knows this about me, and she'll just kind of say like, we need to get you some food. And like that's a good indicator, like, oh, am I on edge? You know, maybe I am ramped up a little bit. Or it's like, I realize like, oh man, it's been so long since I've really taken a break. Like in a sense that, hey, I need some rest. I need an afternoon or a day off. Or like, you realize these indicators point to something else that's going on in your life. You're like, oh, something needs to change. There's something going on in my heart. So it may come out in my speech and have a quick word toward this person. I'm frustrated about this, or I lashed out at someone and that's out of character. What's going on here? So you use the dashboard check to see what's going on in your heart. So why do words matter? One, because they have power. It's a big deal. You can unknowingly speak something over someone's life that defines them in a good or a bad way. So be careful what you say. And then also words reveal our heart. It gives a good indicator of what's going on. I think we want to be wise to listen to that. And I think that's why it's important to see why words matter. But I also want us to see this, the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. So if we understand that words are important, so now you're locked in, you say, okay, well, I want to have wise speech then. I don't want to have foolish speech because it's either I'm a foolish heart or there's something going on I need to deal with and I don't want to speak that over other people. All right, so we're asking ourselves then, what is the contrast between wise speech and foolish speech? We see that a lot of times in Proverbs around a lot of different topics, because when you see the contrast all throughout Scripture often, it helps you understand, because the positive choice stands out as like more right compared to the negative option, you know, the alternative solution. And so we'll see the difference. And foolish speech looks like this, but wise speech looks like this. It kind of stands out in your life, and you're like, yes, I need to lean in this way. So that's kind of the pattern we're going to work towards. So the first, I want to see the negative side. We're going to go to different Proverbs. Again, we're going to be bouncing around. So if you can't keep up in the turning of pages, that is okay. It'll be on the screen. But I want us to see this first. Foolish speech is two things. Again, this is not exhaustive, but a couple of things to help us see. We know what wise speech may look like. We'll get there. But I really want us to understand, what does foolish speech look like? The first thing I want you to see is that foolish speech is constant. And what I'll explain that in a minute. Don't elbow a neighbor. Try not to think about a friend. But try to be more introspective as we sit through this, because there may be someone who comes to mind that you would like to share this with. Maybe later in the week, you said, hey, yours on my heart this week. Heard this sermon. I just want to send you this link. I don't know how they would take that. But right now, I want you to think about yourself. What are some ways that God might be working in your heart, revealing to you? So foolish speech is constant. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. And then we jump down to verse 13. It says, the one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him. So constant in the meaning that foolish speech is always talking, chattering. You may know some people like that. Try not to think about them too much right now. Like, they are just always have a word to say, and it's like, seriously, could you just get, like, do you always have to have a comment? Or they always have to insert their opinion? These are the people in small group you have to equip your leaders with. Like, don't let them hijack the conversation, because if you let them, they'll literally take every conversation. All right. These are your friends who, in every conversation, they hijack and bring it, you know, back to them, or they one up, or they're always offering their opinion. Sometimes even when it's not asked for, or most of the time wanted, it's just constant. They're not seeking understanding. They're going to stop to listen. They're just ready with their opinion. So constant speech is a foolish thing, because that means you never stop to listen. You never stop to understand or give space for other people to share their opinion. So if you're always talking, it means you're probably not listening, and that's foolish. And then Proverbs 10:19. Again, we're going to flip around and see different places. Some of these you might want to underline and go back to later. It says, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent. So why can't we say when it's constant is foolish? Because the more we talk, because of our sinful nature, the more opportunity we have for sin. There are some of you, it's funny, it's like sometimes people are super awesome in your mind, then you get to know them. And you're like, boy, was I wrong. And it's like, just give me, and some of you feel that way about yourself, which is probably not healthy. You're like, well, just give me a chance, I'll ruin it. That's not what we mean. But what we're saying is, the more we talk, the more we speak, especially in a situation, like you don't know what to say, choose silence. Like if you're not sure, like, hey, you can just say, hey, I don't even know what to say right here, I'm here for you. But what happens sometimes in those situations when we don't know what to say, or if we always, then we say too much, we overspeak. And where there's so many words, sin is unavoidable. Like, our flesh is going to get to the place where if we're constantly talking, something's going to come out that's probably not of the Lord. And so we have to strike that balance and wisdom of not over-speaking, because the one who controls his lips is prudent. Do I listen? Do I hear? Not just hear, but do I understand? And not just constant talking. And then Proverbs 12:23 says this, a shrewd person conceals knowledge, but a foolish heart publicizes stupidity. Now again, please don't think of a friend right now, but I know some probably come to mind. I can think of some people who publicize stupidity regularly, and you want to remind them of that. This is unfortunate because social media, and we'll get there in a moment. But a shrewd person is going to conceal knowledge. What does that mean? In a small group, in a conversation, whatever, you don't have to say everything you know. And you know what? This is just a sign of insecurity. This is free for you tonight. It's okay if someone, if you knew something that someone else told you, if you don't tell them. It's totally okay. If somebody says something, you don't have to say, oh, I knew that. It's just like, oh, cool. Because what does that add to the conversation? To me, that's like the height of insecurity. And it's like a pride thing. And it's like, I couldn't learn from you. I already knew that. And I'm like, cool, bro. Glad you knew that. That's helpful. What happens, that's foolish. And that just now it puts people on defensive. And they're just like, I was just trying to share something cool. Oh, yeah, I've already seen that movie. Let me tell you the ending. And it's like, that's an indicator of that foolish speech coming out. So we want to be careful. We want to conceal knowledge. It's okay. And not publicize our stupidity. And it's like, you can look bad enough on your own. Keep talking, you're going to make it worse. That's what a fool does. It's a foolish speak, speaks before hearing or understanding, and it displays its ignorance before the world. And then what happens is you compound your own problems. And you maybe have seen that you've done to yourself or to others, this elaborate story or idea, or maybe you've had this idea you thought was great or something that you thought was true, and you found out like you were wrong, but you've already like put it out there. You've just publicized your stupidity. And we've probably felt that before, that kind of shame, like, oh man, I was wrong about that. Not, again, that would ever happen with friends or spouse or someone. You both feel pretty right. So it's like, all right, we're going to Google this thing real quick. And it's like, okay, now I'm wrong, so I've just publicized my stupidity in front of you. You're right, I'm wrong. Like, that's essentially what we're doing. And here's why this is so dangerous now, because social media gives a platform for Proverbs 12:23 to be lived out every single day. Again, you can think of people who publicize their stupidity regularly, because their ignorance and their foolishness and their oversharing and their words are just going out, and they're going out. And some of those people, if you know them, you want to go to them and say, like, bro, you maybe just don't post so much. Maybe don't share so much. Maybe your identity shouldn't be in your Twitter or in your Instagram or whatever it is. It's like, if you always are putting these opinions, and I'm not talking about sharing your experiences. I'm talking about overspeaking on certain things. In fact, some people literally build a livelihood around platform of publicizing stupidity. Like, we live in a world where this can be celebrated. That's why being a wise person is countercultural, because foolish people get paid. Isn't that crazy? That's not really what the scripture teaches. And so you want to think about even that for yourself, how social media has kind of highlighted this problem, because sometimes it gives you or others a platform they haven't necessarily earned. And a lot of times we all have a platform or a voice that maybe is disproportionate to our stage of life. And that's a scary place to be, especially for younger people that haven't developed in their maturity. You see a young guy elevated pretty quickly and all of a sudden has a platform, and it's like your character has not developed for you to handle this stage. And that's a scary place to be. And that's where you start to see foolishness being publicized. So guard, think about how you're sharing and what you're talking about, how you're sharing in conversation. I don't want this now to run like you never share, you don't talk to people, you delete all your social media. I'm just saying that foolishness can be on display more easily now because of social media and how we talk. So we want to be aware of not having that constant draw toward speaking. So not only is foolish speech constant, but it can also be destructive. So we're going to see the second thing. Foolish speech is crippling. Proverbs 18:6-7, when you see this on display, it says this: a fool's lips lead to strife, and his mouth provokes a beating. A fool's mouth is his devastation, and his lips are a trap for his life. Let me go ahead and read Proverbs 14:3 as well. The proud speech of a fool brings a rod of discipline, but the lips of the wise protect them. So we have to understand what the Bible is teaching here is that foolish speech doesn't just harm others, which is very important, but foolish speech actually harms the fool. It kind of reminds me of, again, on social media, how some people are always doing pranks. I'm not a big prank guy. Like, that's just never been, that's just not my style. My sense of humor is super dry. Danielle has to remind me, like, you have to tell people sometimes that sarcasm because they thought you're serious. So I have to be more careful on that end. Some people are more prank style or whatever. So that's just already not my thing. But then when I see this on social media, like I just don't understand the wiring there. But where people will literally go prank, I'm like, to the point of they're trying to get viral video footage to where that's like just before someone like almost tries to beat them up. Like, that's the goal. Their prank is to provoke someone, whether it be like toward racism or some kind of thing like in public. And I'm just like, that is unwise, and I'm surprised like you haven't been beaten yet. But that is a picture of what foolish speech can do. Like, if you continue to put foolish speech on display, eventually you're actually bringing harm back on yourself. And so we have to be guarded against that, because we don't think about sometimes just how we could hurt others, but also we're hurting ourselves. But then we can hurt others with our speech. Proverbs 12:18, it's what we read earlier, says again. And I want you to think about the contrast here between wise and foolish speech. It says, there's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword. So foolish speech is rash, and it pierces like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so that's really the crux of the matter. So foolish speech, yes, hurts yourself. It gets you close to beating. It brings like this public stupidity, this shame back upon yourself with how you're speaking. But it also hurts others. You can harm people in saying ignorant things, saying things that are not truthful, saying things that are like slander or gossip, or actually hurting their heart. You can actually, cause serious harm to people with your words. It's probably one of the worst things ever. You know, sticks and stones can break my bones, words can never hurt me. That is an absolute lie. Words can hurt. Words pierce. And that is a big deal. And so our words are one of these two things. Think about that to yourself. Are your words like a piercing sword, or your words bring healing? And you have one of those options. You can either pierce people with your words, or you can provide healing. And that's the contrast. That's the difference between wise speech and foolish speech. So I would ask you to think about that. Which categorizes your speech better? Do you pierce others, or do you provide healing? What would people say? Like, man, this, I feel stronger. I feel more confident. I feel more whole in this person's presence. Or I feel worse. I feel defeated. I feel condemned. I feel condescended. I feel all of these things in this person's presence. Or maybe ignored, unheard, unseen because they have to talk. Or do you feel seen, heard, known, and loved? That's wise speech, and that's foolish speech. That's the contrast that we see here. So now let me paint a better picture. If that's what foolish speech looks like, let's see what wisdom on display in our speech can look like. Three things I think wisdom personified in our speech will look like. First, wise speech is timely. Look at Proverbs 15:23. It actually says that explicitly. Proverbs 15:23 says, a person takes joy in giving an answer and a timely word. How good that is. Proverbs 25:11 similarly says, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples in silver settings. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of a timely word. A friend just said the right thing at the right time. Maybe, honestly, it could have been a stranger, someone who just noticed, like, you look a little disheveled or hurt or upset, and someone just took time to care and, like, notice you and say, hey, are you okay? Or a friend reached out, like, unprompted by you, maybe the Lord, and they just, hey, I just want to check on you. I was thinking about you, love you. Here's a verse or here's whatever. You just never know who's on the receiving of that text, that call, that word, and a timely word. You felt that before. It's like gold apples. How good it is to receive a timely word. That's what wise speech is about. Timing is wisdom. Because sometimes it's not just saying the right thing, but it's saying it at the right time. Because there are some times when you should notice, like, hey, I need to tell this person something, but now is not the time. Let me tell you who's terrible at that? Kids. Like, kids will come to you, and it's like at literally the worst time possible. And they'll tell you, I'm like, that is true what you're saying right now, but this is literally the worst time in the world for you to try to talk to me. Okay, so maybe you felt that way before, friends, or like your parents, hey, I need to talk to them, but like this is like the worst timing when this person calls me, or mom's on the phone, or whatever. And so timing is a big deal, and it takes wisdom to apply that. So it's not just you know what to say, and it's not just you know how to say it, but you know when to say it. Not just when in their day, but also when you're prompted by the Lord. And a timely word God will use to shape someone's life. And that's what wise speech looks like, knowing when to say these things. And then secondly, wise speech is truthful. So it does get to the truth. Proverbs 15 is where a lot of these are coming from in verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. So wise people draw you in, and you want to hear what they have to say because it's true and it's right and it's good, it's encouraging. Verse 7 of Proverbs 15, the lips of the wise broadcast knowledge, but not so the heart of fools. So wise speech is truthful. And what I mean by that, in certain scenarios, it is telling people hard things. Like a timely word is important, not just because it's encouraging, but because it was right. In the same way that you don't have to dance around truth. You don't like, I mean, the epitome of wise versus foolish. And I don't have the answer, okay? As a pastor, I have no problem telling you that. What happens when someone very important to you asks a question? And you're not sure how to answer. One example might be, how does this dress look on me? And if you don't know, this is a very delicate line to walk. Because in one sense, you look good in anything. It looks amazing. Yeah. But if you get out and now you're uncomfortable or you don't feel this is flattering, well, this is my fault. Because I obviously should have said, you're amazing and beautiful, but I don't know how to convince you to wear this other option. Or you maybe, this would never happen to me, but maybe to you, would have to lie. And then now you're stuck. What do I do? This is the epitome. Now, if you figure that out, tell me later and we'll add it to the next sermon. But this is what we're talking about. This wise, like you see the delicate balance there? And I'm going to stop right there. But you see the delicate balance of, I need to speak what is true and I need to say it timely, but this better be edifying for both of us. That is a picture of all the time, like with our friends, how we're helping them to walk with the Lord. I need to deliver a hard truth to this person. Or they're asking me a question, giving me a chance. Is this the right time? Is this the right place? And is this the true word? That's what wise speech looks like. And you have people in your life that can speak that into you. And that's what we're getting at here. So wise speech speaks the truth rather than lying, gossiping, or flattering. So you'll see a quick contrast here in the next two verses. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth causes ruin. So that was a silly example of flattery, but that happens before. Jared preached on that just a couple weeks ago. We think about friendships. If you flatter your friends and avoid the truth, you're actually setting a trap for them because you're allowing them to continue a pattern in their life that they probably don't need to. But that doesn't mean you can just like dump cold water on them and have them receive this word and be encouraged. That's how you have to strike this balance. So we want to speak the truth. That's what wise speech is. It means we, the opposite. We don't lie, we don't gossip, and we don't flatter. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So gossip could be spreading something that's true. Gossip can be true. It could be a lie. It could be true. But spreading gossip is what the Bible is saying here is not, is you're speaking truth in a sense, but in a place where it's not meant to be spoken. And so there's not, just because you know something, you can conceal knowledge, doesn't mean I have to share. And so we want to be wise there. Foolish people become gossips. Wise people can be trusted with a secret. And then also slandering would be saying something untrue or harmful about someone behind their back or in public. All those things would be the opposite of wisdom because it's timely and it's truthful. So we don't lie, we don't gossip, we don't flatter, we don't slander. All those things are a form of untruth, and we want to make sure that we're the opposite. So even when you're asked hard questions, wisdom helps you navigate how you can say the right thing in the right time. And then lastly, wise speech is tamed. So it's timely, it's truthful, and then it's tamed. Again, in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Again, the opposite of what we're talking about in James, the untamed tongue. So tamed speech, you know how to speak with gentleness. So even when you have to have these hard conversations, what you're saying here in Proverbs 15, 1, is that I can actually diffuse the situation with gentleness, with grace, with truth and honesty, but the right time and in the right way, I can diffuse a situation rather than the opposite. A harsh word stirs up wrath. And so that becomes counterproductive. If you've ever been in a shouting match or a diss battle or a text, whatever, you've been in those times where it's like you're getting all these emotions out, but the conversation is not going anywhere because it's counterproductive. And in fact, I've just made it worse. Like we started off bad, but now we're further apart. Because instead of having a gentle answer and putting out that fire, I've actually driven us further away. That's what foolish speech looks like. Whereas wisdom knows how to be gentle and tamed and can help put that fire out. And then we see Proverbs 11:13 explains it this way, speaking even of gossip and how that could be untamed. A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. So when you think about James 3 and being tamed, you can either put out the fire and this anger, or you can spread a fire. You think about the forest fires, think about all the smoke that we've been dealing with and the air quality we had last week here in Atlanta because of fire hundreds and thousands of miles away. That's a picture of what our words can be like in someone's life. Untamed gossip like wildfire spreads, and you have no idea the power of that fire and what it could do. And some of you have probably, unfortunately, been hurt by someone's gossip, and that wildfire has left the evidence of smoke in your life even to this day. Then we also see the same way in arguments, frustrations, disappointments, wildfire can happen instead of a gentle answer when we provoke and we turn it into wrath. So it's not just gossip. Sometimes it's truth, but it's how we say. It's very important in our household. It's something we struggle with ourselves and with our kids. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. Think about tone and gentleness. That is a tamed tongue, and that is wise speech. So you think about the opposite. You're going to be one of the two, the contrast here. You're going to be someone who speaks with wisdom because you speak with grace and truth. And you know what to say and when to say it and how to deliver it. Or you're going to be someone who speaks constantly, and it's going to be crippling, either to you or to others or to both. And that's really where we're at. Now, for some of you, you would examine a relationship by relationship. Some of you, it's just like a way of life. You speak this way to everyone. But at the beginning, you have to realize, like we talked about, it really points back to the heart. So I want us just to stop and think to ourselves tonight. How can we be people of wise speech? How can we allow God to use us to heal others, to be a balm, to serve other people? Because your words are one of the two things. It's either a piercing sword and you're adding to the problem, or it's a healing balm. And I personally prefer to be around people who don't mind telling me hard things, but their words are a healing balm. And we talked about that earlier. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends that will tell you hard things in loving ways. And that is a balm to your soul. Not people who take a knife and dig it in and make it worse. And we're really one of the two. You can examine a relationship by relationship or your speech as a whole. But that's where we're at tonight. Proverbs 16:24 is a summary verse. It says this: pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. That's what our speech should look like. If you walk with Jesus, your word should be like a honeycomb to the person who's on the receiving end. That, man, that is sweet. That's enjoyable. I enjoy being around this person. That conversation was edifying and beneficial to me. That encouraged my soul. I feel bigger in their presence. I feel loved and seen and known in their presence, as opposed to the opposite. You don't want to feel smaller or unseen or insignificant in someone's presence. And a lot of times that comes back to our speech. So at City View, I want us to be a healthy church, one that's going to speak the truth in love, and not just in our sermons, but in our conversations with each other, meetings with members, and just how we interact even every single day. We speak the truth in love, but it won't be a place where people can find healing. Imagine if we had a church culture that you on the receiving end felt like it was a honeycomb. In a nutshell, that's what we're trying to create. A church culture where it comes in and says, man, these people are serious about the truth. They're serious about the gospel, but they preach it and speak it in a different way. I can receive that like a balm to my soul. I came in hurting, and I felt encouraged when I left, but not because we danced around sin, because we delivered it in a way that was sweet, because that's what the truth does. That's the gospel. That's how Jesus delivers his word. So when you create a culture where that's normative, we can have hard conversations. We do it in a loving way because we edify. That means we don't preach shame. We preach grace. We're also not afraid of hard topics. That's what I would love for us to be. Proverbs 16:24. The band's going to come back up. I'm going to read this again. We'll pray, and I want you to kind of reflect on this. Hear it one more time. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. Let's pray. Father, help us be those kind of people. People who take your word seriously, who have a hunger for truth. But Lord, help us to be people who know how to speak in a timely way, in a gentle way. And I pray that we'd create a culture at City View that's uncommon. One that's going to tackle issues our culture doesn't like. One that's going to preach the whole counsel of your word, but doing it in a way that's loving and pure and gentle. Lord, as people, grow our hearts into those that learn how to edify and not tear down. Help us to use our words as a way to bless others and to glorify you. Father, there may be an area of our heart where we realize tonight that our words are an indicator. And that dashboard is saying, you need to check. Maybe you need some sleep. Maybe you need a snack. Or maybe you need to examine the relationship with that person. And so maybe there's someone in somebody's heart tonight, whether a parent, a friend, a coworker, neighbor, there's someone that they felt, my speech toward this person is always wrong. It's because there's something in my heart. Or maybe as a whole tonight, someone realized that their speech aligns more with a foolish person than with a wise person. And maybe it's because they got a foolish heart. chasing after things that are empty. And so, of course, they're always going to be mad because they're never going to be satisfied. Lord, wisdom finds satisfaction in Jesus. And tonight I pray that someone in this room would do just that. Find satisfaction in Christ alone. Lord, help us to be wise, not to publicize our stupidity, but to publicize your glory. And we've got a choice, Lord. Draw us into you so we can make the right one. But as we sing, as we reflect, help us to be wise people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.